This morning's public reading from God's Word is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 3. So if you want to join along with us, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to finish up chapter 3 by looking at verses 11 and following. Verses 11 to follow and following. Now last week we looked at Samuel's call. Samuel was still young, still working and being tutored by Eli the priest, even though Eli was not a good example by no stretch. But nonetheless, there's Eli and there was Samuel. And we notice in last week's reading, God knows his sheep by name. And here we find God calling Samuel by his name directly. And that became the catalyst that led to Samuel's conversion, I believe, and his call to be the last judge, but a prophet as well to Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it," I like this, "shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." Beloved, notice the finality of what's about to occur. Notice how definite God's word is going to become. You know, there are people today who say, well, God says this and God says that, and I don't see God working. I don't see God taking any action. Why is this world so evil? Why doesn't God interject and do something? Well, when he does something, sometimes we're so busy looking the other way, we don't see what God is doing. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." So notice, Eli's sin was not, you know, in ignorance. This is something he was aware. "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Verse 13 is a key. "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." So no matter how many bullocks Eli would slaughter, how many lambs, how many turtle doves, all that blood would not cover. Not even the atonement of Christ. Because all that blood that was shedding was pointing to Jesus. Samuel laid until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. I would be afraid. God just told you the hammer's about to fall on your master's house. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord had said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God so do to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Wow, talk about putting a boy on the spot. You hear what Eli just got done telling him? "If you don't tell me, then everything God did tell you, may it fall upon your head." Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. Well, Samuel had no choice and hid nothing. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Notice Eli's resignation. He just resigns himself. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was temporarily located. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated, and may God choose to bless his word. So here we have the promise of Eli's house being destroyed, being judged. So, that verse 13, beloved, is the camel or the straw that broke the camel's back. This accumulative sin of Eli. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Now, what was the iniquity that he was well aware of? What his two sons were doing. My word, when you read chapter 2, It was almost as if the front door to the tabernacle was a brothel. That's where the women would meet the two sons of Eli. And off they would go to the hotel and do whatever under the sun. And they were taking the best portions of the sacrifices and forcing the people at literally gunpoint on giving the choicest cuts of meat that they may enjoy it. And stop and think, Eli was eating those same cuts of meat. He wasn't on the keto diet. He was eating the same meats his sons, by extortion, robbed from the people. Okay? Because his sons made themselves vile, literally accursed. And you, Eli, did nothing about it. Now that's interesting, because we live in a culture that once someone turns 18 years old, they can look at their parents and say, bye, you can't tell me to do anything right now. I'm a man, I'm an adult, I'm a lady, I'm free. Now these two sons of Eli were well over the age of 18. You had to become a priest at least by the age of 30. Ironically, that's when Jesus begins his ministry, on or around being 30 years of age. That's said of him in one of the Gospels. So, why did God say that? I thought once you hit 18, beloved, no one can tell you anything. Well, I think this is not a matter of turning 18 or 21. I think he didn't restrain them. Has more to do with their office as a priest. He could have fired them. My understanding is we're not now left with one fat high priest and just two sons. Remember, Moses and Aaron were Levites, as well as Miriam. But from the house of Aaron came three major sons who had all kinds of Levitical priests. There was no shortage of priests. Eli could have gotten rid of those two boys, simply excommunicated him, defrocked them, took away their stripes, if you will, took away everything, banished them. He could have found someone else to come in and to officiate the office of the Levitical priest. We're not down just simply to three priests at this time in history. I believe that is what's more implied than whether a matter of 18 and 21 and a father not telling his children, especially his boys in this case, you better do this or I'm going to spank you. I don't think that's the issue that's being referred to here. They were priests as well as their father. And they were misusing and abusing that office, whereby they should have been removed, replaced. Now, Eli finally hears the news. And he basically put the fear of God in Samuel. In that verse 17, talk about pressure. And then we find in verse 18, let him, that is the Lord, do what seemeth him good. Notice Eli really had no appeal. Eli had there was no recourse. There was no loophole for Eli to dance in. Okay? Nothing. Resignation. But then we have something good. Samuel grows, and the Lord was with him. Now that phrase, and the Lord was with him, is found everywhere in the Old and the New Testament. God was with Moses. When Joshua is being commissioned, what promise did the Lord give Joshua? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The Lord was with David. The Lord was with Solomon. And what promise did Jesus give to us? Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. That promise of that divine presence. And notice, everything that Samuel said, you have this phrase, none of his words fell to the ground. That's implying that whatever Samuel said to the people was not a waste. It was of value. It was vital. It was important. It wasn't simply, you know, smoke and mirrors. It wasn't fluff. It wasn't like clouds. There was substance to it. And then finally, I want to mention this just in passing. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. Beloved, when it comes to a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a deacon, the congregation who calls and appoints people to those particular offices or duties in the church ought to be able to see the call of God upon someone. Can they teach? Do they have the ability to articulate the truth? Do they measure up, okay, to the qualifications to be held responsible for such a task, to handle the Word of God? So notice, these people didn't say, well, who's Samuel? Huh? They knew him. Not only did his words never fall to the ground, they knew he had been called of God. But you hear people today, how do I know the will of God for my life? How come God doesn't speak to me? Well, they're looking in the wrong place. Look at the last verse. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh, notice, by the word. By the word. Not by great demonstrations of natural disasters, not by the earthquake, not by a storm, not by a bolt of lightning, not by the ground shaking because of a bolt, lightning, and then followed by the rumbling of the thunder. Nothing here talking about the burning of the bosom within someone's chest. Not something tingling and spine tingling. Not some vision. Not being teleported to heaven and riding with Jesus in some carousel ride, as we hear the false preachers of today claiming. So how does God speak to you? By his word. So is it not an imperative that we have all of God's word, not just some of it? We should never be content to have simply 98% of God's word, and the other 2%, the archaeologists can dig it up and find it somewhere else in the world. The Bible that you have in front of you either contains every word of God that man shall live according to Jesus and Moses, or you might as well put it back on the shelf. It's useless. We need a Bible that has every word of God. Not most of it, not the majority, not enough, every word. And that's how God speaks to you. And that's how you are able to discern God's will for your life. By what? God revealing himself through the spoken word, through the written word, and through the preached word. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.